So one of the things about being a priest as old as I am, you come to Christmas again and you say, oh, it's Christmas again. You know, is there anything that I can maybe for myself gain as a new perspective on this time of the year? Because the same passages come over and over again. So one of the gifts for me this Christmas that I want to share with you today is this icon. I was reading a Christmas meditation by Emeritus Pope Benedict XVI, and he referred to this as the Christmas icon of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Although this is a contemporary depiction of the icon, the original icon dates back to the 300s, and so has been part of our great Christian tradition for centuries. I just want to quote part of what Benedict XVI says about this icon. It captures the entire mystery of Christmas and shows the profound connection between Christmas and Easter, the crib and the cross. Here we see the harmony of the Old and New Testaments and the harmony between heaven and earth in the song of the angels and in the service of the shepherds. Every figure in the icon has its own deep significance. We can't read this icon as a snapshot, but rather as different scenes associated with the birth of Jesus. And so what I want to do with you this morning is I want us to read this icon. And that's the technical term that's used when trying to interpret an icon. We're going to read it together. And I'm going to highlight certain dimensions of this beautiful scene. If you see here, of course, at the very center of the icon is our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the heavenly realm with the light coming down from heaven, down, down, down into this deep, dark cave. Notice how Jesus is dressed. He's dressed in the shroud, in his grave clothes. Because, of course, this cave anticipates the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where on Holy Saturday, Jesus will sleep in the cave of death. But notice as well these darn cute little animals, that little donkey with its very cute ears. It's a little harder to see. Next to it is an ox. Why are these two animals depicted in the manger scene? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis in the third chapter, after the fall, Adam and Eve know that they are naked. That's part of their experience of sin, the shame of their nakedness, of being exposed. And one of the first acts of grace, if not the first act of grace after the fall, is told to us in Genesis 3:21, where we read these words. And the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife, and he clothed them. Here are the animals. It is from their skins that Adam and Eve are clothed, so that their nakedness can be covered. It is indeed this expression of God's gracious love to want to protect the dignity of Adam and Eve. And St. Paul in today's epistle picks up on this theme. Now that we are clothed in grace, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, gentleness, humility, kindness, and patience. St. Paul had in mind Genesis 3:21 when he wrote those words in Colossians 3:12. But there's something else that we need to notice about these cute creatures. They are at their feeding trough. But wait a second, Jesus is in that. But what's he doing in there? That's where our grain should be. And here's another part of the beautiful bringing together of the Old Testament that Benedict XVI referred to. For you see, for the Jewish people, to eat an ox was kosher. You could butcher that animal and you could eat it, but a donkey? No way! And indeed, there's a book in Deuteronomy, a verse in Deuteronomy, that says you are not to yoke together a donkey with an ox. But what are they both doing here? Didn't the person who wrote this icon know the book of Deuteronomy? Of course he did. Here's the point. That division that had existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in the Old Testament, represented by the ox and the donkey, is no longer there. For now, both of these animals come together at the trough to feed on Jesus Christ. And of course, what the iconographer is doing here is something beautiful. The trough anticipates the altar. This meal anticipates the meal of the Eucharist, where the whole world, represented by the donkey and by the ox, gather together at Jesus' feet and feed on him. Do you remember this famous verse in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." All of that is captured there in the darkness of the Bethlehem cave. But that's not all. Look for a minute at the heavenly realm. Isn't it beautiful? Those are some big angels. And that, I think, is done intentionally, because the icon is wanting to draw our attention to the heavenly dimension. And it's from this reality that we make sense out of this reality. And although the Magi and the shepherds look like they're in close proximity, the Magi still have a long journey to come to Jesus. For although our crush scenes seem to suggest that they got there within days, the text of Scripture suggests that it actually took them months before they actually arrived at the home where the little child was. So we have the angels directing the shepherds. And then as we come down to the foreground, here we have midwives. And on one of their laps is Jesus, who is being bathed. It's hard to see him. The midwife who has on the light blue veil, on her lap is Jesus right here. And why is this included in the icon? Well, in the early centuries of the church, there was a tendency to diminish the humanity of Jesus. Today, the tendency is to diminish his divinity. But back then, there was more of a focus on his divine nature, but not so much on his human nature. The icon wants to affirm that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of Mary, who is the Mother of God. But to be the Mother of God means that she is also the Mother of Jesus in his humanity, a theme we will think about in more detail on New Year's Day. Now, we move from here over to here. And this is a representation of Joseph. And this character, he's dressed like a shepherd, but he is the tempter. He is the devil. The imagery that we have here comes from something that's called the Proto-Evangelion of St. James. It's a later document than the New Testament Gospels, but it's from this book by James that we get the stories where we know Mary's parents' names. We know that Mary was devoted and dedicated to the temple as a little girl. And in this same gospel, there is reference made to Joseph's struggle. I want to read what Pope Benedict XVI has written about this representation. Here is Saint Joseph. He's given a very strange function. He sits to the side, deep in thought. The tempter stands before him in the garments of a shepherd. In the liturgical texts of the Eastern Church, the tempter says, "An old man like you can't beget children, or a virgin give birth any more than this staff of mine can burst into flower." The liturgy then tells us that a storm of contradictory thoughts raged in Joseph's heart. He was perplexed. but enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and he sings out, Alleluia. In the figure of St. Joseph, says Pope Benedict, the icon portrays a constantly recurring drama, our own drama. And listen to what Pope Emeritus Benedict says next. This always takes the same form again and again. The tempter tells us that the only visible world that exists is this world. There is no incarnation of God. The Virgin does not give birth. These affirmations deny that God knows us, that he loves us, that he is capable of acting in this world. On the deepest level, what is going on here is a denial of all of this, and particularly of this. And then bringing it home, Benedict XVI writes, this is the typical temptation of our own age, which is put forward with so many clever and apparently quite new reasons that seem incontrovertible. And yet it's always the same old temptation that the Eastern Church represents in the person of St. Joseph. That tempter? The new atheists. That's him. The only world that exists is the world that can be understood scientifically. The only world that is reasonable is this material world. There is nothing else. But notice finally, Mary. In most images of Our Lady with Jesus, she's looking at the child. Not in this icon. Notice her gaze is directed toward Joseph. In the Eastern Church, we have underscored here that Joseph's struggle, after all, he does have a halo over his head. This is a sanctified struggle. And Mary's prayer evokes the understanding that she conveys this word to Joseph and to us, that she knows that to live in a world like this by faith is not easy. But she is always interceding for us. Now, the same tension that is presented in this icon in the Proto-Evangelion of St. James is also conveyed in today's gospel, in one of the canonical gospels. For here, this Sunday, the church chose that passage that is the only scripture where Jesus is a preteen. And Mary expresses these words. Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety. Now, the word in Greek for the word searching has about it the dimension of an investigation. It's not a casual search. They are purposefully looking for evidence, looking for clues, looking for Jesus. And then when Our Lady says, we have been searching for you in great anxiety, the word has about it the tone of terribly worried or pained. Now, if you're a mother, and yes, maybe even a father, do you understand this? This great anxiety, this searching for your children who, because of the influence of the tempter in the year 2018, they are wondering, is there anything more to life than this? Does this really exist or not? And so Mary's question is one that is so contemporary. But listen to Jesus' answer. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Jesus understood clearly why he came into the world. It was to come to this dark cave. But then St. Luke says of Joseph and Mary, they did not understand what he said to them. So I want to leave you with this word of encouragement. I hope this icon becomes part of your Christmas tradition, that it's one that you'll return to again. And how the beauty of the icon joins with the wonder of Holy Scripture, where we can affirm with definitive assurance that Jesus has come all the way down to this dark, dark cave, the cave of this world. But for those of us living in this world, a world of temporality, we are at times confused. Like Mary in the gospel, like Joseph, and we experience real struggle. And it's this dimension of the Holy Family's life that we see on display today. So when in your family, you have children, spouses, others close to you who wrestle with trying to make sense of the incarnation, remember Mary, remember Joseph. But then don't forget how our passage for today ends. Then he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all of these things in her heart. And here is the amazing thing of Christianity. God came all the way down, and he learned obedience. To be obedient to his human parents. So that on that day, when he had to be obedient to his heavenly Father, he would indeed go to the cross, and on Holy Saturday would go to the cave of death, so that on Easter Sunday he would be raised from the dead. This is the faith that we profess as Catholic Christians. And so may this icon invite you, like Mary, to treasure in your hearts the Christmas story. And may we ask of the most blessed family their prayers. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, most holy family, pray for us. Amen.